Good morning, everybody. And happy Mother's Day. Why don't we have all moms and those expecting to stand up, please? Because let's face it, you're a mom. Thank you, moms. And my mom is even probably watching all the way from Michigan. So, hi, Mom. also, on that note, being that it's Mother's Day, we do have flowers for you moms. So as you leave, there will be flowers. Take one just so we can make sure all moms get one. We don't want to leave anybody out. So how are you guys enjoying this beautiful spring weather we have in Colorado, huh? I love it. Yeah, I'm excited, though, because the ground is really, really wet, and it's just going to get even more wet. And we have that bonfire coming up for the youth. I'm like, you know, no worries here. We're going to be A-okay. Scott, I don't know if Scott mentioned the men's retreat that we went to was my first time going. And that was really the coolest thing I had ever experienced. You know, it's great. You're up there 10,000 feet right at the base of Mount Princeton. And, you know, they said there were mountain goats. We didn't find any, well, alive at least. We did find some dead ones. But that's when you're like, huh, what else is up here? it was cool. You had a gym, a pool, a rec room. They had pool tables. You know, it was just a lot of fun. And this was Calvary Chapels from everywhere. We even had guys coming in from Texas. So it was a great time to fellowship. Well, while I was there, I remembered how terrible I was at basketball. So me and a few of the guys decided we were going to play a game of horse. Let me tell you, this was the longest game of horse, and it definitely wasn't because we were making shots. No, it was because nobody could make one so that nobody could get each other out. 2 hours later, we finally finished the game. So you could say, most of the time, though, we had so much fun just laughing at each other. You know, making fun of how we, you know, how terrible we were. And even at one point, Dr. Dan, who you saw, who heads up the school of discipleship, he says, you got to bend your knees, RJ. So I bent my knees and it didn't help. So we were definitely the LV team, the loser varsity. So, but it wasn't all just about rest and relaxation, but realizing our identity in Christ. That was the main message while we were there. So guys, if you've ever considered doing it, the next time it comes up, do it. It's so rewarding, and you gain relationships. You know, that I got to spend some time with Mark just sitting by a fire. We shared a bench, you know, a little tiny bench. It was a lot of fun. So if you don't grow close doing that, I don't know how you're going to grow close. But we went through the book of Ephesians, learning about our identity. That's something we always need to remember, always, that we are identified by Christ in our lives, not our job, not our marriage, not even the fact that we're mothers. That's not our identity, because even that can go away. But Christ never goes away. So that was what we talked about, and it was so great to remember that, because especially as guys, we'll work ourselves to death. You know, when we think that all of our worth is in our job or how much money we make for our families. But that is temporary. That goes away. But Christ is eternal. As Christian men and women, we have a covenant with our Savior and a calling to learn about Him and then to tell others about that. So as we are going through Nehemiah 10 through 12, yes, we're going through 12 chapters. Three chapters. Yeah, 12 chapters. Buckle up, right? No. I want us to think about the covenant that we have in Jesus Christ and the calling that we have in our lives. What is your covenant and how are you fulfilling your calling? And if you haven't made that covenant with Jesus, I pray that your heart will be open to God's word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the moms here. Lord, they're a blessing. They brought us into this world. We are so thankful. Lord, I pray as we get into your word that we apply it to our lives. Lord, that we come away with open hearts, with whatever you have for us, Lord, whatever our calling is, that we can do that, that we can go out and be disciples and make other disciples and just love on people. So Lord, just set me aside this morning, and I pray that your word shines through. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you do not have a Bible, there are some in the back right under the Be Make Send sign. And if you do not own a Bible, you do now. So it is yours for free. So chapter 9, I know it was, it's been a couple weeks since we were in Nehemiah. And I want to kind of recap just so we remember what's going on. You remember in chapter 8, they read the law in the open square so that everybody could hear. Chapter 9, they were admitting their sin. They were confessing their sin. And they went through all of history, all of their history, from the time of Abraham, even through Moses and Aaron and the holy cow moment. You know, Moses comes down the mountain. Holy cow, Aaron, what are you doing? And then, you know, going on down the line through the judges, through the kings. And you see through all that, God persevered. God was patient. He was long-suffering and loving to his children who were messing up. You know, they'd have highs and lows. They'd follow him, and then they'd start doing something else, doing their own thing. And God warned them. He warned them in the law, when he was giving the law, that this would be the consequence that they experienced. They had the 70 years captivity. He said this would happen, and it did. So they are addressing their sin. And we can look at that in our own lives. We must address our sin. It can't just be the thing that is overbearing in our lives all the time. So let's look at verse 1 in chapter 10. Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hechaliah and Zedekiah. Now, I'm not going to go through and butcher all these names because all you'll do is laugh at me because I know the youth do. They think it's hilarious. So, but, you know, the Israelites had confessed their sin in chapter 9. And what it boils down to is they did not heed the law. The law that was given to them, the law of Moses, they did not follow the commands or statutes of their God. They had broken the covenant that they had made with God. So we saw them confess and ask for forgiveness in chapter 9. And now they're making a new covenant. And what they are literally doing is sealing this document. And when you put a seal on there, it's not something that's easily broken. And all of these guys that you see in 2 through 27 put their seal on it. Nehemiah was first. He was the governor. And then everybody else after that put their seal, made a covenant with God. You know, this concept of confessing sin and putting off the old man and putting on the new is not just here in Scripture. It's throughout. One place is Ephesians. Yes, Ephesians, because we just went through it at the men's retreat, and it's fresh in my mind, and it's excellent. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct, as we saw here, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you see, the Old Testament is not just a bunch of dusty books with the law and, you know, a bunch of names. It is, everything is tied together, old and new. God is the same. And you can see that right here in front of us in Scripture, that God is the same through all these generations. Now, I want you before we get into the next verses, I want you to know that Nehemiah chose these things. He's about to start talking about specific sins that they committed. And there's a point to that, because these are the ones that got them in trouble. These are the ones that got them into the predicament they were into, captivity. They did not follow God's law. And these are the things specifically. So hop down with me. Well, let's first go through 28. Now, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, gatekeepers, singers, Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of their God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, which is a sworn covenant, and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. So important was that covenant. So important. Verse 30, we'll look at this specific sin. He starts going into the specifics here. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. God had warned them of marrying outsiders. Now, this doesn't mean that God was just a big racist, okay? The cultures around them were very, very pagan. They worshiped gods that required prostitution in temples. And some of that was even done in God's temple. And then there were others who sacrificed infants. So you see, all this was around them. So intermarrying with them, husbands, would you do anything for your wives? Yes? Audible? I mean, yeah, right? Absolutely, you would. You would do anything for your wives. Okay? The same goes here. If they marry somebody who is into all this child sacrifice and different thing, eventually they're going to be led down that same path. And so on, as the generations go. So it was important to not do that. God had that set aside for a reason. You know, he just wasn't being a big meanie. He had it for a reason, that they didn't fall into idolatry. He knew that it would be a stumbling block for the people, and it definitely was. But what's cool is that after this point, they never fell into idolatry again. Never. Enough was enough. They said, all right, well, this chastisement kind of stinks, so we're not doing that anymore. This covenant, they stuck to. They stuck to. Next on Nehemiah's list in verse 31, it says, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, he would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Excuse me. So before exile, they weren't following the Sabbath laws. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. They were buying and selling on the Sabbath, which was supposed to be the day of rest, supposed to be the day of worship to God. Nor were they keeping the sabbatical year. You had 6 years of production, working of the land, and then the seventh year, the land rested. They didn't do that for all that time. Now, that's not only God's law, but it's a pretty good farming practice, giving the land rest. What happens if we don't give the land rest? You get the dust bowl, something like that, where it's just a constant, constant, constant thing. So they weren't following God's law in that either, nor the forgiving of the debts. During that seventh year, if you had a debt to someone, a brethren, a fellow Israelite, that was to be forgiven. I mean, that'd be pretty cool. Buy a vehicle, then it's forgiven on the seventh year, you're good to go. But of course, it was probably a donkey there, but not a car. So the conducting of business on the Sabbath, all these things they weren't doing. So he makes mention of it to follow the Sabbath, follow God's law. That's why one of the reasons why they were in exile. Another part of this covenant that they made in verse 32 says, also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house our God. So this was an annual giving. In verse 32, is an annual giving to the temple and the priests. It was set up in Exodus 30. Okay, these things need to be taken care of. Maintaining the showbread. Maintaining all of the utensils and everything that goes into the sacrifices and the worship of God. I mean, nothing's free, right? So you have to have something to keep things going. And that's what it was. That was their tithe, their offering to the things of the temple. And this was not being done for many years. I mean, some years it was. They had some good years where they realized what they were doing and they repented. But most of the time, it was not going so well. The next five verses are the declaration of Nehemiah to not neglect the house of God. And he's very, very specific about this. So remember, all the previous administrations were not sacrificing to God, but they were sacrificing to other gods in the temple. So big no-no there. Verse 35, "And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the first fruits of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of all our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and of the oil, and to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and singers are. And, note this, and we will not neglect the house of our God." They have a brand new temple. No, it's not as glorious as Solomon's temple was, but it is a temple that they built to their God, and they will not neglect it. They said, "We are going to do all of these things that are in the law." They have already read them, and he's just making sure this is what we are going to do. We have to do this. This is our covenant. The sin had been recognized and repented of, and this new covenant had been sealed, had been made. They're going to stick to it. They had talked about all the previous sin. So nobody can say, "We didn't know." It's there. You must be thinking, "RJ, that was a lot." Yeah, it was. But the good news is we're not bound to the old covenant and the law anymore. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins and made a new covenant with us. All we have to do is admit our sin, believe that he died to save us from that sin so that we could spend eternity with him. Romans chapter 10, 8 through 10 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Jesus Christ completed the law, guys. He completed the law and became the ultimate sacrifice. That we're not bound to our sin anymore. All we have to do is accept that new covenant. The new covenant. That's all he wants. He wants a relationship with us. And he has for all these years. All God wanted during Nehemiah's time was just to have a relationship with his people. just like Nehemiah and all those guys sealed the document of the covenant they made, we're given the Holy Spirit as our seal in the new covenant. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, yes, I love Ephesians in case you didn't know, 13 through 14, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Amen. We are sealed. Hallelujah. I am so thankful because I'm a mess. You have been if you have accepted Christ as Savior, you've been bought with a price, his sacrifice, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a different kind of seal. It's to certify and for preservation. And as you saw in Ephesians, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're sealed. We haven't received what we are told yet. When we die, that's when we'll know. That's when we'll be in glory. That's what we are promised, to be in God's presence for all of eternity. Okay, you may be asking, so I have accepted Christ. What next? Okay, what next? There is a next. It's not just your get out of hell free card. Okay, next comes our calling. We have our covenant, now our calling. Now that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he will teach you what his word means and also what works he has desired for you to do. We had a teen accept Christ a couple years ago. It was the weirdest thing. It was, new technology. You can do that through text now, so that's kind of cool. Immediately after turning their life over to Christ, the first thing they wanted to do was confess something they did and turn their life around. First thing, it was like immediate. They said, hold on. Okay. There was nothing to stop this person from the good works that God had in store for them. So as we continue on in chapters 11 and 12, now you thought I was joking, right? We're going through 11 and 12. We will see what the Israelites did after rebuilding, after confessing their sin and recommitting their lives to God. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." So Jerusalem was not totally complete yet. The wall was built. The temple was built. A lot of the houses were still not yet complete. So not everyone's volunteering to live there. There were other cities in surrounding areas that were probably pretty cool, had trees, dog parks, all that. So, they were wanting to live there. But they had some who did volunteer to live in the holy city, and they were blessed. Others that were drawn by lot to live in Jerusalem. Now, once again, I won't butcher names, but we see many people who have different jobs, different callings. There were valiant men. Verse 6 says, "All sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men," or as we know them as nursery workers. Then you have overseers of the people. In verse 9 says, "Joel the son of Zichri was their overseer, and Judah the son of Senua was second over the city." They're kind of like sound guys, See them back there? Just watching over us. And then you have gatekeepers. Verse 19, "Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. So those are like our ushers in security. They keep the gates. They know what's going on, who's coming in and going. Even singers, verse 23, for it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. Well, we know who the singers are. Thanks, guys. Then we even have those in verses 25 through 36 that lived outside of the walls of Jerusalem. So everybody had their place. Everybody had their job to do, their calling. They made the covenant. They're fulfilling the calling that God has for them, inhabiting the city, doing the things that they are gifted in doing. Then in chapter 12, verses 1 through 22, we have the listing of the Levites and priests. But let's read, I want to do verse 23 real quick, because, like I said, more names just for me to butcher. My wife has a really cool Bible, by the way, that kind of puts it phonetically. Love it. Verse 23, the sons of Levi, the heads of the fathers' houses, until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, and the brothers across from them, to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group according to the command of David, the man of God. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers, keeping the watch of the storerooms of the gates. These lived in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. So all of these people, these guys from verse 1 all the way through 26, were the priests and the Levites who oversaw the things of the temple, oversaw the sacrifices. That was their job. So you see, not everyone did the same thing. They all had a duty to the covenant and to God. Each had their calling to ensure that it was kept. Not everybody can do one thing. As a believer in Christ, we have a calling to first love God and love your neighbor, and then to spread the gospel to the world. That is a calling that each and every one of us shares. Turn with me real quick to Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. This is when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So those two things. You know, we can do all of our jobs. We can usher, sound booth, sing. But if we're not loving, what's the point? Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it for the praise of man? Or are you doing it to praise God? That's where we should be. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Flip over four or five pages, however the size of your Bible is, to Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Some of you might recognize this bit of scripture. Very important. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We are called not just to spread the gospel. It doesn't stop there. Paul, on his missionary journeys, didn't just hit a few places and he was done. He came back. He had multiple missionary journeys because the second part of that is teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. So you have spreading the gospel. Then you have discipling. A lot of times, I know in my life, the gospel was shared, but the discipling, what was lacking. And that may scare some of you guys, but you're equipped. If you have this, you're equipped to do it. God will give you what you need. Do you love that person who are you discipling? Do you care for them? Then you can do that. You can disciple. You have kids. That's your first ministry. That's who you should be discipling first. One of the ways we worship God in following our calling, that's one. But each one is different, as we saw here, just as each person had a different calling in Nehemiah's time. Turn with me one last time to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. And the reason I'm having you guys do Bible drills this morning is I think it's really important to see it with your own eyes, to see what is in Scripture and how these tie together, Old Testament and New Testament, that God is the same throughout. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ, it says, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We are each given different spiritual gifts. When you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit is indwelled inside of you, and he has gifts for you. You may not know what they are right now, and they're not always on the forefront. You may experience the word of knowledge where you say something that you're like, man, where'd that come from? Or you recall scripture that you're like, I don't remember memorizing that, but I knew exactly where it was and what it said. That's the gifting. Now, are we listening to what our calling is? We know that we have one, but are we listening? Are we just afraid to accept what it is and to learn what our calling is from God and what he has intended for us to do? Now, despite the presence of great names to mess up in the rest of chapter 12, I think it's important to know how they dedicated the completion of the wall. So go back to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 27, and we'll go through the end. This is the dedication of the wall. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem and to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites. Yep, those guys. From the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers who built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah. And Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priests, sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, and the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, and that other one, and Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe went before them. They're going in worship. You see what's happening here. It's building up. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other Thanksgiving choir, picture this, they're spreading out, okay, all over the wall. This got to be the coolest thing ever. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, and as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God likewise, and I, the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, Elaniah, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets. Also, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehonan, Melchijah, Elam, and Ezer, the singers, sang loudly with Jeraziah the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced for God and made themselves rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Man, what a great celebration that was. Continuing on, let's just finish up this chapter. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings and the first fruits and the tithes, to gather them into the fields of the cities, from the fields of the cities, the portion specified by the law. For the priests and Levites for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers, for the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Man, talk about, there was singing, there was playing, there was giving. That's what I call a revival right there. Man, they knew how to throw a party. Do you see their hearts? What a complete about face. From what we learned about their sin and their rebellion to now, you see their hearts in how they are worshiping. They had been given the ability to inhabit their land and to worship God again. We have been given the gift of salvation. What is your reaction to that free gift of salvation and the wonderful works he has for you, the covenant and the calling? Are we celebrating it like they are here, or are we doing something else? Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, I love hearing you guys sing, but there is nothing like all guys singing at a men's conference. Oh, let me tell you, my wife was like, "I'm so jealous. I wanted to be there for that." And finally, my voice is recovered. I went home with almost no voice. And are we giving our all in our praise? Are we just, "Holy, holy, holy"? Or are we giving him our heart in our praise? Continually praise God for his sacrifice. We see the praise here, the worship in Nehemiah 12, but also the continued obedience to God's call. They inhabited the city. They're doing the jobs that they had. We can sit here every Sunday and take in God's word, but are we inhabiting Jerusalem? Are we obeying the call that God has for us? Have we accepted Christ and are in that new covenant with him? But that's where it stopped. Let's take one more look into Scripture for what we should be doing. In James chapter 1, 22 through 25, it says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So it's not just hearing. Hearing is so important. Learning, always learn, always intake. But what are you doing with it? Are you sitting on it? Or are you sharing it with others? We talked about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, spreading the gospel and then teaching others. Are we doing that? I don't know where you are with God this morning, but I do know that he desires a relationship with you. If you have not accepted Christ and have not entered into that new covenant with him, do so today. Don't leave today without doing that. Come pray with someone up front, or just grab your neighbor. Just grab somebody. They look like they want to pray, grab them. They look like they don't want to pray, grab them anyways. But pray with somebody. If you already have accepted Christ, but you become stagnant in your walk and don't know where he wants you to go from here, just come up and receive prayer. He has a calling for each and every one of us. We're going to have people on both sides during worship. If you need prayer for whatever reason, please come. Don't be ashamed. Nobody's going to think that you're too broken or weird, because we're all broken and weird. All right? The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So as the worship team comes up, and we'll have somebody on either side, come up and receive prayer. We don't bite, I promise. So let's stand and pray together before we worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Lord, for the example that we have seen here in Nehemiah of our covenant and our calling. Lord, I pray that as we go out this Mother's Day, that we realize that we have been chosen, that we have this new covenant, that all we have to do is step into it, and we are sealed, and that there is so much more you have for us in this short life that we have here on earth. Lord, I pray that if anybody has anything on their heart that they just want to give to you, Lord, they don't have to come up, but I encourage them to receive prayer, to receive that fellowship with somebody else. Lord, if anybody here has not made that commitment to you, Lord, I pray that they seek you this morning. Thank you again, Lord, for all of our mothers. Thank you for your beautiful word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.